Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. This morning we will read verse 44 down to verse 49. And we will finish up this mini-sermon series of looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Luke, chapter 23, and we will read verse 44 down to verse 49. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 44. This is the word of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, as we pause to come to you in prayer, I pray that each of us would be reminded of our weakness and frailty. Not a one of us has the ability to save ourselves. Not a one of us has the ability to discover revelation on our own. The very definition of revelation means that you are the one who reveals. You are the one who illumines. So as we come to this familiar passage, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and understand the truth, that we would be changed by it to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And through all of this, it wouldn't just be our change, our transformation that would be at the heart of our prayer, but that would be the glory and the honor that is yours alone. So we ask that you would have your will and your way through this time. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I shared a moment ago, we are coming to the last text, the last sermon of this little series. I've shared with you, we could call this the seven words of Jesus from the cross. It's been referred to as words, although most of them have been sayings, they've been phrases. But the sixth word was literally one word, tetelestai, where Jesus said, "It is finished." Well, this morning we look at this last phrase and we see that it is not just one word, it is a phrase. We've considered John's gospel. As we've worked our way through John's gospel, we saw out of the seven sayings, three were in the gospel of John. We've looked at the Gospel of Luke, and we've also looked at the Gospel of Matthew, and we return to Luke this morning to consider this last statement of Jesus. Now, we've already considered the details of verse 44 and verse 45, so look back at that with me just for a moment, and then we'll move on. We saw that as we looked where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was going on in verse 44, where you've got the darkness over the land. We saw in verse 45, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That signified the reconciliation between God and man. The work was finished. We noticed that last week where Jesus said, "It is finished." So now the way of reconciliation is open, provided we come through the one high priest. And that high priest is the Lord Jesus, who's gone into the Holy of Holies, not in a temple in Jerusalem, but in God's very presence to intercede for us, to make a way for us. We considered that again this past Wednesday night, if you were here. And so this morning we look at this last saying, And I hope that one idea jumps out at you. It did for me. If you've read Pink's book, I think he titles this chapter a little bit differently. But I want to call this a word of rest. A word of rest. Because here Jesus is saying his last statement of his from the cross, and he is going to rest, if you will, for a few days physically. He is going back to the Father. Remember in the second phrase when the thief is on the cross and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "This very day you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus is going back to the Father, touching his spirit, touching his deity. I know this is technical, but we've got to understand this is very important. Jesus is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man. Now that's beyond our little pygmy brains to grasp the totality of this, but it is absolutely vital. Jesus isn't 50-50. He's 100-100. One person with two natures. Touching his divine nature, his deity, he has not changed one iota. The divine nature cannot change. God cannot change. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the same essence, one essence. His divine nature cannot change. So some of these things, when we consider the person of Jesus, but we make distinctions touching his humanity. Jesus does die physically. His body will be laid in a tomb. His spirit will go to be with the Father that day. But his divine nature hasn't changed whatsoever. And so we need to bear these things in mind. Touching his humanity, he will die. And in doing this, in this word of rest, in this a statement of Jesus, we see that he is entrusting himself to the Father. He is entrusting himself to the Father, this word of rest. And just as Jesus, in his last phrase before he dies, entrusts himself to the Father, beloved, you and I must do the same. You and I do understand, I hope, and we should bear in mind constantly that we don't have the power to give ourselves life for 1 second. Now, you and I do those things we think will prolong our lives. I'm not negating those. I think we should try to eat as well as we can. We should try to get exercise. We should go to the doctor. We should take medicine if we need it. We do all those things, but we do understand in a flash of a moment, if God wants to call us home, there's nothing you and I can do to stop it. He's sovereign. We're not. And knowing this, knowing our weakness, knowing how things change for us in the blink of an eye, knowing that we are dependent upon Him for our very life, the way Paul put it in Acts 17, as he is at Mars Hill speaking, he says, "In Him, in God, we live and move and have our very being." So we're dependent upon God. And so you and I should entrust ourselves to His fatherly care. He loves us. He has made that abundantly clear at the cross. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there are some fundamental truths we know. We can quote these verses, but how often do we really meditate on them? And are those verses, those passages, the source of strength for us? So just as Jesus committed himself to the Father in this word of rest, you and I should do the same. I just want to share 2 points with you as we consider this text this morning. First, let us notice the cry of Jesus. The cry of Jesus. Verse 46. I'm reading the ESV. If you're reading the King James, you see the word cry. And the ESV uses the phrase calling out. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, or crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now again, the King James says he cried out. The ESV says he called out. This is a phrase that is made up of two Greek words. And I promise you, when I tell you these words, you're going to know what they are. Okay? The first Greek word is the word phoneo. P-H-O-N-E-O. When you and I, most of us, I don't see anybody young enough now, we went to school, they taught us something called phonics. Remember what phonics was? You listened and you heard sounds and you and I were to try to associate those with spellings. Probably everybody in this room had a phonograph where you had a vinyl disc and you placed it on there and you put the needle on there and it made sound. The term for loud is the term mega. It has a variety of usages and meanings, but obviously it is referring back to the loudness of His cry. So literally, Jesus did what a megaphone would do. Now, what does a megaphone do? Makes it loud. It amplifies your voice. It would have been good to have it up here with this speaker today. It would have been good to have a megaphone speaker, so we didn't have to try to rely on doing it the way we did. We wanted it louder. Now, Jesus here cries out with a loud voice. He cries out for everyone to hear Him. He is not doing this in secret. He is publicly entrusting Himself to the care of the Father. He's not embarrassed. He's not doing it in a spirit of fear. He's not worried about what everybody says about Him. He has been completely victorious in what God sent Him to do. He's kept every command. He's done everything God told Him to do. And yet, don't miss this, the crowd doesn't understand this. They think He is a criminal, many of them do. Many of them have cast insults on Him. They've cast shame on Him. I firmly believe He is completely nude. It is a form that is supposed to bring shame. It is the death of a criminal that He is doing. They've mocked Him. They've insulted Him. Even the very thieves dying with Him did this at the first, and then one repents and the other doesn't, but they continue heaping insults upon Him. Remember what they said? God saved Him before. Well, if He's really the Christ, God's going to save Him now. And we don't have it recorded, but just can't you hear some of them saying, obviously God doesn't love Him. If He did, He'd come and save Him. If He were the Messiah, He wouldn't be hanging on a cross. And so Jesus doesn't have a spirit of defeat. He is not shamed by this. He cries out loudly, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. You and I could say this is likened in a true sense. Now remember, we're talking about His humanity here. It is the cry of faith. He is entrusting Himself to God. He is entrusting Himself into the care of His Father. Faith is bold. Faith is courageous. Faith looks outside of self to another. And as Jesus is about to breathe His last, He is looking to His Father and He is saying, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. He is entrusting Himself in dependence, whole dependence upon God. Now, faith is not obnoxious. Faith is not inherently boisterous and loud, but faith is not ashamed of God. Faith is not ashamed of the gospel. That's not to say that we always speak out when we should. It's not to say we've not sometimes kept our lips quiet. But you understand when we do that, when we don't speak out, we can't exercise. We have strong faith there. What we should do is repent that we're scared of what others are going to say about us. That's when we're quiet. Because if we speak out, we were fearful of what man may say or do. Jesus didn't do that. He cried out with a loud voice. He made the declaration public for everyone to hear, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Faith is not content to hide in the shadows. Faith is bold. Faith is courageous. Faith is a gift from God, and Spirit-empowered faith identifies with the one who gave the gift. Faith is simply to use an analogy, faith is that living rope or tie that binds us to Christ and binds us to God. It is not something you and I originate in and of ourselves because we don't have the power. A dead person can do nothing. I love this week, I think I shared it on Facebook, but I saw a picture where there was it showed a skeleton. It was a little cartoon. It showed a skeleton, bones, no flesh, bones. And you see a person standing over these bones saying, "Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And it was a picture of what people think that a dead person can originate faith. Beloved, a dead person can do nothing. We need life breathed into us before we come to Christ. And so true faith is that which unites us to God. It's a gift from God. And when true faith is dependent upon God, dependent upon the Spirit, true faith is bold. It's courageous. It doesn't worry about what other people say or think or do. It looks to please God. Oh, that you and I had that kind of faith all the time. That we didn't worry about what others would say, or we didn't worry about pleasing ourselves in this life, but we worried about pleasing God. Jesus is not deterred. He does not try to explain to everybody why He's doing this. He doesn't try to defend Himself. He simply knows that God is His Father. He knows He has finished everything God gave Him to do, because the sixth word was, "It is finished." And so now He is going to do the last thing He needs to do. And He cries out for everybody to hear it, "Father, I trust myself to You." And He breathes His last. He dies. Physically, humanly, He dies. On His deathbed, He trusted. His last words were words of faith, a cry. Secondly, we see the commitment of Jesus. The commitment, and again, it ties back in because Jesus knew that His mission was to die. You remember, and we won't take the time to read it, but back in Matthew 16, it's a familiar passage where Jesus asked all the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some started saying, "Well, you're Elijah." Some say John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember Peter. I love Peter. He steps forward. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven." And it says that Jesus then began to show them and tell them how He must go to Jerusalem, be rejected and betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and die. So this isn't a surprise to Jesus. He knew all along that He came to this earth to go to the cross. He must suffer death. But He knew that ultimately death would not triumph. He would come through victoriously. But here His body is going to breathe its last. His body's going to breathe its last. He doesn't fight it. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to develop the pity party mentality. He embraces it. He is committed to do the will of God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done." And so this is the commission of Jesus, the commitment of Jesus. He is doing what God has called Him to do. The term "commit" literally means to set forth or deposit, to entrust or commit. He has entrusted Himself to the Father. He is literally laying himself down, his desires down, where they could potentially, to use our language, come into conflict with the Father. Jesus wants nothing in conflict. He wants nothing more than to glorify God and do God's will. And anything else is laid down. It is sacrificed. It is committed to God's care. Jesus said, "No person takes my life from me, but I lay my life down." So this is the true commitment of someone who trusts the plan of God, the purposes of God. He understands what the Father has called him to do, and now he is following through and doing it. He is committing himself to God. Now, we understand that Jesus is going to be in the tomb for 3 days. We also understand, and don't forget this, now let's think about this as humans, okay? You and I. In the past, for Jesus, just very shortly, the Father forsook him, didn't he? Didn't the Father forsake him for a season? My God, why have you forsaken me? When he was bearing sin. And now he is about to breathe his last, and he's entrusting himself to the care of the Father. His body's going to be laid in a tomb. He trusts that he's going to be raised again. Touching his divine nature, he knows it. But if you and I are in that place in life, and we're jumping now from reminding ourselves historically to an application for us, so I'm making the jump, but let's just think about ourselves here for a moment. How many times has God shown himself faithful to us in the past? And yet, the moment we face a new adversity or a new trial, what do we immediately begin to do? Question. Is God really going to take care of me? Maybe he's not going to look out for me this time. Maybe I'm not going to get that second or third chance or fourth chance. Maybe I've blown it this time. And those doubts begin to creep into our minds. Jesus knew that he could entrust himself here to the Father. And where he, in the fourth word, he said, "My God, my God," now he is back to saying, "Father, Father." That relationship is restored because Jesus' work as the sin bearer is done. His atoning sacrifice is done. But you understand the victory is not quite complete at that moment. The work's done. But what is the culminating event? Look with me at Romans 1 just a moment. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at the very beginning of this particular epistle of Paul. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now notice this. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice this. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as he hangs on the cross in this moment, he is dying physically. Jesus knows he's accomplished everything. But the declaration, the revelation of power to the world hasn't yet come because the resurrection hasn't yet come. In a matter of a few days, that will be declared. Now notice it didn't say he became. It says it was declared. He was already the Son of God. It was just declared in power as he rose from the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Beloved, this has massive implications for us. It has massive implications for us as we think about loved ones who've gone before us that knew Christ. We know that although a body, a shell, is laid in a grave, it's not going to stay there if they know Christ. It will rise again because He rose from the dead. It has implications for us because what are we going to do when we get in that position, when we are battling disease, or if we have a few moments before we know we're going to die? We can entrust ourselves to God knowing that He is faithful, He is loving, He will care for us, and in due time He will raise us up, just as He did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My spirit, not my body. The body's going in the tomb, but my spirit. His pneuma, that is the word in Greek, pneuma. It's the same term for breath or air, spirit. It's the idea behind pneumonia. You know what pneumonia, when you cannot breathe very well, it's hard to get oxygen in. Pneumonia is from the word pneuma, the word air, breath, spirit. Jesus is entrusting His spirit to the Father's care, knowing that in a few days His body will be raised from the dead. Beloved, He knew the character of His Father. He understood the plan of God. And we just read a moment ago in Romans 1, where it says this gospel God promised beforehand according to the prophets. Jesus knew those promises. Remember as Jesus addresses the religious leaders in John 5 and He says, you search the Scriptures diligently because you think by your study you have eternal life. He said, don't you understand those Scriptures speak of Me? Now He wasn't talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. We don't have to go far into the Bible before we see the first promise of a coming Redeemer, Genesis 3:15, where God told the serpent, one's coming, the seed of the woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. This is that promise. Jesus is raising his foot when he breathes his last. And you know what's going to happen when that stone rolls away? The head's crushed. Death no longer has a hold on Christians. That's why the Bible in the New Testament always describes Christians as those who have fallen what? Asleep. They're just sleeping. And some of you do this. I remember my grandmother when I was younger. I'd catch her, look over at her, she'd be doing this. I'd say, Grandmama, wake up. I'm just resting my eyes. That's what death is to the Christian. Just resting the eyes until that final trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and caught up with the Lord, never ever to be separated. You remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I write these things so that you will have hope. Not like the rest of the world who has no hope, but you and I will have hope as Christians. In the midst of the heartache and the difficulty and the sadness, beloved, we look beyond that to the hope. The hope, the joy. Jesus died, but He rose. And the Bible says He was the first fruits of those. First fruits. Now, I've never been a farmer and I've never partaken of first fruits. But I tell you, there's an analogy for me. And here it is. I love smoking pork and ribs and things, and I love being able to do several Boston butts at once. And the first one, you crack open, you go to pulling it apart. and I get that one piece that I just know that's going to be good. First fruits. And that tells me how the rest of it's going to be. Jesus is the first fruit. He is the one that has gone before us. He has entrusted Himself to the Father. His plan, His promises, His will. And Jesus raised, the Father raised Him from the dead. Beloved, you and I can trust that God. Notice how this passage ends. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, this is likely, and I've shared this with you, this is likely a centurion that has witnessed everything with Jesus. From the trial, he was likely there at the arrest up until this point. Now many commentators hold that view, and if that's true, he was an eyewitness from the moment Jesus is arrested. Maybe he was one of the ones that was knocked backwards and got up. And he has witnessed everything, and now he sees all that's taking place. And notice what he says. Certainly, this man was innocent. Now, we don't have a record that he was converted, but I would say, based on this, it's very probable that God did a work of grace in this Gentile, this Roman centurion. Verse 48, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. There was conviction. We don't know if it's true saving conviction and repentance and remorse. We don't know. The Bible doesn't elaborate, but there was a point at least where there was some remorse and conviction over what took place. But then notice the response in verse 49, and all his acquaintances, those who knew him, and the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. They did not understand everything fully. You know how we know that? And we're going to see this when we get to the resurrection. Because early Sunday morning, they went to the tomb with spices to do what? Anoint his body. They thought he was going to be in the tomb. And when they ran back and told the disciples he's risen, the disciples said, you must be crazy. Nobody rises like that from the dead. Amazing, they forgot about Lazarus. And then John and Peter had to run to the tomb to see for themselves. And it took Thomas a week later, and Thomas wasn't going to believe until he touched the prints in his hands, in his side. But what we see in light of all of these things is what you and I experience when we share the gospel. Some people want to hear it, and those are the people God is working on, because no man naturally wants to hear it. And I use man generically, generally no human. Some people scoff at it. Some people don't believe it. Beloved, you understand that one of the most liberating things for you when you grasp a hold of this is you and I are not responsible for the way people respond. The only thing we're responsible for is to tell them. To tell them. I think I was teasing Mr. Calvin or somebody the other night, and I said, you know, we're not responsible for writing the mail. Our responsibility is just getting the mail there, delivering it. You and I are not responsible for people's response to the gospel. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this good news? That Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And He did it entrusting Himself to the plan of God. Do you know this God? Do you know this Savior? Have you entrusted yourself in salvation to Him? But let me ask you this as we close. Do you daily entrust yourself to this God? When you don't understand His plans? When you don't have the answer to why? And all of us have to ask why. Why did this go this way? Why didn't it work out this way? And those are answers we're not going to get this side of eternity. Faith trusts. Faith knows that God has demonstrated himself trustworthy, and faith looks outside of itself to the one who has given the gift of faith. Will you pray with me?